Good to see everyone tonight. We are in Ephesians chapter 1, and we left off here in verse 13, Sunday morning. And I'm going to do what I did, because that up there is a lot easier to read than this here. And I know for those of you who are here for the first time, that all looks really confusing to you, but let me try to go through it real quick with you and see if I can't catch you up. I want to try to finish this chapter tonight. We're probably very familiar with this chapter anyway, but one of the things that bothers me about studies in Ephesians is that we study pieces of it and don't look at the whole thing and really catch, I think, what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to the church at Ephesus through the Apostle Paul in a letter. Not that we misuse the book of Ephesians at all when we look at portions of it, but we miss the overall view. And so I'm trying to take all the little pieces and put them all together and show us what Paul is trying to do. We made mention Sunday that one of the unique problems that really isn't so unique that Paul was addressing was the difference between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. We talked about racism, we talked about divisions and so forth. Well, even though you and I know that the church is made up of Jew and Gentile, all races and all people and all nations, that was hard for Christians in the first century to get their mind around. For centuries, the Jews had thought that they were, and they were, God's chosen people and therefore better than everybody else. And the Gentiles thought, well, they're kind of uppity and don't include us and that type of thing. And one of the things that comes out in this letter is that, look, you're all one. Now, when you take people that are divided, how do you get them to be one? You get them to be one in mind by focusing on what they have in common, what they believe in common. What they have in common is Christ, you see. What they have in common is their salvation in Christ. What they have in common is the grace of God, okay, and God's plan. And they have obeyed God's plan, okay. And so that's what he's doing here. And we saw that here in these first 13 verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, there's an awful lot, and you know, there's an awful lot that is said in those phrases there. But God, this has to warm up, I hope. Come on, baby. Give it to me. Well, it might have went the way of all the earth here. I can see it, but you can't. All right, I'm not going to try. All right. So we talked about God's intention is that we should be chosen in Christ. That choice was made by God before he ever said, let there be light, in the event that man would sin. Not that God knew that man would sin, but he knew that he could sin. That possibility was there. And if he did sin, there's going to be a way of redeeming him and reconciling man back to God. God's not willing that any should perish. So in order to bring that about, this plan of salvation is in Christ, one who has never sinned, and because he's never sinned, there is no cause of death in him, so he's the only one who could pay the price for our sin in his own sinless death. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That was his purpose in creating us. That was his intention. His plan, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You notice that we've highlighted here in three different places. You come down to the last verse of verse 9, and there again in verse 11, that keeps coming up. Why did he do this? Because he wanted to, according to his own good pleasure, because it was his will. He wasn't forced by anything other than his own character of love and grace and mercy to have this plan of redemption in his Son. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which, by his grace and nothing else, he has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's what moved him, motivated him, and really, if you want a definition of grace, a scriptural definition of God's demonstrative grace towards us, it is in those highlighted blue boxes there, the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to do it. Okay? In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Okay? Now, tonight I want to emphasize something. Sunday morning, we emphasized that there in verse 10, where it says we might gather together in one all things in Christ, what he's going to explain is that it's the one body, the one church. That comes out, as we have here, in verse 23. You drop down here to verse 23. Says, which is his body. He is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in one. Chapter 2 and verse 16, of course, and chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, there is one body. Okay, now, here's something else y'all want you to notice here. That he might gather together in one all things. All things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. That's an important phrase. And I'll explain that when we get to the end of the chapter here. I think it helps us to understand something. But just take a mental note of that right now. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, foreordained, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So, we were created to be to the praise of his glory. We are redeemed to be to the praise of his glory. Okay? And, when you verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also believe. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Are we redeemed right now? How do you know that? By what?
By the blood of Jesus Christ.
How do you know that?
By the word,
by faith, Okay? We know that we're redeemed right now by faith. The redemption that he's talking about in verse 13 is not the redemption of faith. It is the redemption that you're going to see. You're going to be at the right hand of God. Okay? It's a redemption realized. And he says, redemption of the purchased possession, that also will be to the praise of his glory. Now, when we are beside God, literally, I want to say physically, but we won't be physical, but I mean when we are actually there, that will be to the praise of the glory of God. Amen? Amen. I mean, absolutely, we're all going to be praising God. Okay? Exactly. But that's what he's saying. Okay? We are created to be to the praise of his glory, but we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he redeemed us to be to the praise of his glory. Okay? And one day, when we are actually with him, that will be to the praise of his glory. Okay. So, verses 3 through 12 is really talking about the grace of God. Okay? What God did to save us. It's his plan. He foreordained the plan. Okay? There used to be a program on TV that God used to say, I love it when a plan comes together. Okay? But the plan has to come together. Okay? The plan began to be realized when Christ came and died for us and rose from the dead. Okay? But the real, actual realization of the plan is when what happens here in verse 12. We who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Can someone be to the praise of his glory if they don't trust in Christ? No. How do you trust in Christ? In verse 13, in him you also trusted when? How? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, in Christ also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, I mean, in chapter 2, he's going to say, you're saved by grace through faith. That's really what this is saying, the long way of saying that. Okay? What is the grace of God? What did we say Sunday? What's the demonstration of the grace of God? Who is the demonstration of the grace of God? Christ. Jesus Christ is the demonstration of the grace of God. Okay? What is the reception of the grace of God? When we trust in him, how do we trust in him? We have to hear the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel of our salvation. The gospel of our salvation is the grace of God. God's demonstration of his grace in Christ. Okay? We were created to be to the praise of his glory. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We were redeemed to be the praise of his glory. You see? It all comes back to Christ. So you heard that. You trusted that. And because you trusted that, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We talked about the seal and how things were sealed in Bible times. With wax, you'd take wax, you'd melt it, you'd have your mark, your stamp, you'd put it in it, you place your seal on it. Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 and 16 is the best expression of what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit's work is to reveal the will of God through the Word of God. And so God is saying, Holy Spirit, this is what I want you to reveal to mankind. The Holy Spirit says, I've revealed it to mankind. It's right there in the Scripture. It's the Word of truth. Okay? So we read the Word of truth, what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. We trust in it, and we obey it. And our spirit says, well, I've done what God tells me to do. Therefore, I'm a child of God. And the Holy Spirit, what this is saying, what Romans chapter 8 is saying, is that when we realize that we're doing what God tells us to do through His Word, that the Holy Spirit testifies that this person has done what you said that they were to do to be saved, and therefore they are your child, your children. They're in your family. Okay? That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. Exactly. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And Charles had a great illustration of that Sunday morning. He said he got a check for a piece of property, a large piece of check. Well, that check says the money's in the bank. Okay? That's what the Bible is. The Bible says, I'm here. I've got your redemption. I've told you about your salvation in my son, okay? That's what we're trusting in, just like Charles was trusting in that check before he actually saw the money in his account, okay? He was trusting in that check. Well, I'm trusting in the Word of God until, of course, I'm right there beside God in actuality, okay? That's left off Sunday morning. Any comments, questions, observations, additions, subtractions, divisions? We can take care of all of it. Yes? Three things that agree. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's just testifying the same thing that we just said right here. Okay? And hopefully that helps clear that up for you. Okay. All right. So, anything else? All right, so then, am I punching the right button here? Nope. Praise his glory. Therefore, having said all that, we're going to build off of that. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, how did they get faith in the Lord Jesus? They heard the word of truth. They trusted it. Okay? After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That God, this is what he's praying for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So that's what he's praying for. I'm praying that, now's when I wish I had my laser pointer. I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's where I want to stop. Now, in a sense, they've already received that, haven't they? They trusted in the word of salvation, okay? But they need to grow in it, right? Let me ask you this question. Did they have the book of Ephesians before they had the book of Ephesians? No. Or Philippians or Colossians or any of the other epistles. How did they get a knowledge of the will of God when they didn't have the New Testament like you and I have it? That was one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? The gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, of telling forth, you know. A lot of those things are going to pass away. Those particular gifts are going to pass away when the perfect, the complete, is come. They wouldn't have need of those things. When I was a child, I needed some things, but when I became full grown, I didn't need those things that I needed when I was a child. So the direct revelation of the truth of God's Word was going to pass. But when Ephesians was written, it was still in effect. There were brethren in the church at Ephesus who had the gift of telling forth the mind of God. Those gifts were still alive. Okay? And they were still being proclaimed, and they were still being heard and meditated upon and put into practice. Just like today, we hear the same words that they heard. The same word of truth. We have it. Okay? So, he's praying that their understanding, their wisdom in the Word of God is going to increase. If you bring it right down to it. Okay? Is it supernatural? No, it's not supernatural. Not in the bottom line of things. It's the natural process. Was there a supernatural process in the first century? Yes. But can that apply to us today? Can we pray for wisdom? Yes. Can we pray for each other to have the wisdom of God? Yes. But is it a supernatural process? Not really. It's a very natural process after the revelation of God. Okay? So that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So, when you read the Word of God, pray for wisdom to understand it. Pray that your will be put aside and that God's will be revealed to you so that your eyes will be enlightened to the things that He is saying to you as you delve into this word of knowledge. Keep punching the wrong button here. I think, or either that or this isn't talking anymore. Okay, there we go. That the God of our Lord is in the spirit of revelation and knowledge, your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that, why? Why does He want our understanding to be enlightened? That you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the inheritance of the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? So let's go back and look at something here. He wants us to increase in the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of Him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Have you ever asked somebody, are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. Does it sound like the same kind of hope? Yeah, this is a hope that you can know. This is a hope that you are enlightened to the Word of God, you see? And being enlightened to the Word of God, now you have this hope. You know, it's not an empty hope of, I feel that I'm saved, or I think I'm saved, or I hope I'm saved. No, it's a hope that is confident and is assured because it's based on the eyes of your understanding being enlightened by the truth of God's Word. You see that? Okay. The hope of His calling, that you might know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And I read that, and I think, okay, well, I kind of have an understanding of it, but I don't know if I understand the riches of it. I see what he's trying to say, but I don't think we're going to know that entirely until we actually are participating in that. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 18, verse 13, he talks about our inheritance, or verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And verse 11, I think it is, he talks about our inheritance. Those things come up over and over again. Who gets the inheritance?
We are the inheritance.
Both Jew and Gentile. Everybody who's in? Everybody who's in Christ Jesus, okay? Everybody who's participating in this predestined, foreordained plan of God and are trusting in it, okay? They get the inheritance. His children get the inheritance, okay? That you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Well, you know, you could preach a sermon on that. Maybe I will someday. But the power, I don't have time because I want to finish this chapter. The power of God. You know, you've got politicians now and say, well, what good is it to pray? You've never prayed in faith. You've never seen the providence of God in action. You've never seen a prayer answered. You've never seen God do something that by human circumstances and the way things are, this shouldn't happen. But it happens because nothing's impossible with God. And he's saying every single one of you, Christians at Ephesus, Jew or Gentile, you all have access to this power of God. And you're not going to know that until you are increased in your wisdom and the understanding of God that comes by you continuing in His Word of Truth. You see that? Okay. According to the working of His mighty power. Now there's all kinds of things that you could talk about the working of the mighty power. Power of God and creation, God spoke it into existence and everything, but he goes to the punchline. What is going on? There you go. I knew that I was supposed to do that. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Okay? The heavenly places. Not the first time we've seen that. Not the first time we've seen that. We saw it. We're going to look at these passages in just a little bit. But we saw it up here. Go up there to verse 3. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in heavenly places in Christ. Okay? The word places, if you look in the King James Version, you'll see the word places in italics. That means it's not in the original text. The actual word here is heavenly, in the heavenlies, in the heavenlies. The book of Ephesians is kind of unique in that it is the only one who actually uses this phrase, in the heavenlies. Okay, it occurs again in chapter 2 and verse 6. And I encourage you to, we're going to go to that in a little bit. Chapter 3 and verse 10, chapter 6 and verse 12. Okay, we will go to those in just a little bit. But I want you to continue to notice here that okay, there we go. Verse 22, he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, one thing you might notice here is that one up there in verse 9 or verse 10, and we said that's the one body, the one church. That word one, the heavenly places, church, his body, they're all in purple. Because I think he's all talking about the same thing. That the heavenly place. The heavenlies is, okay, what does church mean? Not ecclesia called out, but in the sense of Acts chapter 2. He added, who did he add to the church? Those who were being saved. So the church is the saved. Are the only ones who are saved the ones who were after the day of Pentecost? So you hear that? No. Okay, so you see, you know, guys like Abraham and Moses and all the faithful, Hebrews chapter 11, all those, they're all saved. They're in the church. They're in the body of the saved, aren't they? How do they get in there? Well, they get in there by Christ. It's by the blood of Christ. His blood didn't just forgive us of our sins. He forgave. His blood validated the faithfulness of those who died under the patriarchal law or the Mosaic law. Okay? So, say, that's how he predestinated before the world began. Destinated salvation in his son for all people, no matter when or where they lived. Okay? So, I think when you put these verses together, for me anyway, it helped to explain that. So here we go. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, or the heavenlies, in Christ. He seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly. Don't jump ahead of me here. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. He made us to sit together in the heavenly. When? When are we sitting in the heavenly? He says, right now you're sitting in the heavenly. It's like, well, I'm not in heaven. He's not talking about heaven. This heavenly is the saved of all time. Okay? So, chapter 3 and verse 10. The manifold wisdom of God that he might make known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heaven. It all culminated in the church as you and I know it. It all culminated in the plan coming together, not just with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also with the church coming into existence. The gospel being preached and people hearing and believing and trusting and obeying that gospel and continuing to abide in his word. Chapter 6 and verse 12 might be one of the ones that say, well, I don't quite understand that, but you just think about it a little bit. We wrestle against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, there's not any wickedness in heaven, right? Is there spiritual wickedness in the church? Yeah, I'm afraid so. Have to battle that. Somebody comes along and teaches something that's not in the doctrine of Christ. That's not just a different opinion. That's error that's going to lead people to their damnation. Yeah. Okay. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 talks about, in verse 4, it's talking about the priest under the Mosaic law. He says, which serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things. Now, if the heavenly things is the church, you see, are we a kind of a priest? Are we a type of priest? Yeah, that's what he's saying. You see, the church, we're priests, we're servants, you see, we're saints, okay? As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make tabernacle, make all things according to the pattern, okay? So the pattern, what the Hebrew writer is saying, is, you know, this pattern that we see in the church is a pattern that you first saw under the Mosaic system. Different building, but same pattern. Okay? Chapter 9, verse 23 of Hebrews. It was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice. So, the temple, and the furniture in the temple and all that stuff, how was it purified? Blood of animals, right? Okay. Well, the tabernacle, the temple, and all of the furnishings of the temple and the tabernacle, they were all types of the church, weren't they? So, doesn't the heavenly thing itself needed to be purified too? With blood. But better blood than animal blood, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God. That's what he's talking about. Chapter 12 and verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You're in the heavenly. You're on earth, but you're participating in the heavenly realm. Okay? So every spiritual blessing is in Christ in the church. Okay? And it's not just this church that you and I are members of in this century. It's the saved of all time. You see that? Any questions, comments, additions, subtractions, divisions, multiplications? Don't try to multiply this. This is hard. Yeah. For the righteous, for the repentant, for the everybody who makes their lives right with God in the way that he predetermined. All right, thank you very much. We'll go into chapter 2 Sunday.